Do you know that song? The Holy Ghost is here, where saints in prayer agree. As Jesus' parting gift is near, each pleading company. That's the parting gift of Jesus Christ. He said, when I go, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. What a blessing, an encouragement to our hearts to know that the Holy Spirit is here with us. We need to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to be prepared in heart and mind as we come to the house of God. We ought to come seeking His face with His word upon our hearts and in our minds, having studied and prepared and read and been much in prayer in preparation to be here. I have two other things I want to speak about very just quickly this morning while you turn to Job 38. Job 38. I'm glad that Jeff and Jen and the kids can be back this morning. They've been out for a little bit, been sick, and I was going to tell you if your back's continuing to bother you, if you put a hymnal right here in the lumbar section, it helps sometimes. We also have some cushions on chairs back there in the classroom if you need a little thin cushion to put under your back. But we're glad y'all can be here. Now, I need two people to do two things. Blake, make a fist and hold it up. There you go. Autumn, turn around and look at it. That's what you're going to feel on your head if you fall asleep in this service. Thank you. You know, those teenage years sometimes we have all these things going on in the evening and at night, and we keep our minds running so wide open with things, and then we come in and we sit down and we go to sleep, and we start twiddling hair and doing different things and lay our head over on mommy's shoulder and we go to sleep. You know, old people need the Word of God, and so do young people. Amen. There is no such thing as heaven apart from Jesus Christ. You need to hear and obey the Word of God. So Blake's going to be my helper this morning. And we've talked about bringing people up here and let them sit so I can pound them on the head. But this will work just as well, maybe even better. Especially if I can get Blake fired up before I say something to him where he notices your bobbing head there. Job 38. I've said this before. I'll say it again. I will continue to say it. I hope you are familiar with Job, the book of Job. And you, if not, you need to read it. But oh, understand going in, there are things that you will miss. There are things that you will misunderstand. You will miscomprehend. I encourage you to read it over and over and over again. But as we read and as we see what transpires, you almost need to delay your reading for a chapter or two so that you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. How many of you have tribulation, turmoil, troubles, problems in your life? Physical, mental, work, financial, whatever they may be. Now see, we have an advantage over Job. Job didn't get to read the first part of the book before all of this happened. He doesn't know what God has told us. He doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. He's only experiencing what he's experiencing. And that's the position you're in, apart from a knowledge of the Word of God and a faith to believe in the Word of God. That's why we have to study the Word of God. That's why we have to spend much time. That's why I challenge and encourage you to read daily in the Scripture. Because we don't know. Our thoughts and our understanding, our knowledge, our wisdom is so far below the things of God that we can never attain to the truth. So you need the Word of God. And you don't need it just on the shelf under a good protective layer of dust. You need to blow the dust off and pick it up and prayerfully read the words that are included there and sink them into your mind and into your heart. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." How do you know what is the will of God? How do you know what is the desire of God? How do you know what is the truth if you don't know Scripture? Oh, read the Word of God. As we come to the 38th chapter this morning, I think we'll start, we'll take a few minutes and read this 38th chapter to begin. What we come to in this portion of Job is God instructing Job. God telling the reality of it. And as we see in chapter 38, we're going to find God addressing Job specifically and asking him questions about himself and about what he knows. And we need to remember this. We need to learn from this. Stand with me in reverence of God's word, and let's read together this chapter, Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the clouds the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned to clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depths? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if thou knowest it at all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the numbers of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? But what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hast the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Musaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominions thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it this morning. Let us bow together in prayer. Oh, dear gracious and merciful God of heaven, God of all creation, we are not worthy to come into thy presence. As you have declared in your word, except because we have that great high priest in Jesus Christ, we cannot come to the throne room of God. But oh, because we have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who are the children of God may come boldly to the throne of God. Not because we are worthy, O God, but because our great high priest is worthy. Your Son, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior is worthy. We come in his holy and precious name, O God. We ask that you might impart wisdom unto us from your word. Oh, dear God, open our hearts and minds that we might see and know and understand. Oh, dear God, crush from us pride and arrogance. Knock us, oh God, in the dust, even as you declare in your word here to Job, show us what we are not. Oh, how our pride stands between us and you. Oh, dear God, unless you kick it from us, there is no hope for us. Oh, dear God, be pleased to speak to our hearts. Even as we meditate upon your word this morning, be with those on the call, on the road. Oh, dear God, allow them attentiveness to your word. Declare your truth unto us, we ask. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Please be seated. Did you catch that part about the snow and the frost and the... Let's see if I can pick it back up real quickly. Verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Well, I want to just mention those verses right quick. First of all, because of the snow, because of this day, 2023. And Kevin can give you the history on, he is a college-educated meteorologist. And he can give you the history and so much more information on weather forecasting. No deference to Kevin. But isn't it a joke? With all the computers and all the models and all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all that we have, here we were this morning on a tightrope. Can we have church or not? What's it going to do? Because you see, it's God's mighty hand. He is in control and we are not. But this verse refers to let me go back and use the right wording. Hast thou entered the treasures of the snow? Have you considered the idiosyncrasies, the phenomenon, the magic, if you will, of snow? Why don't They know and predict because it has to do with the temperatures from the clouds all the way down and what it does and how it does and how it forms. And it's a very fine line between snow and rain and ice. And have you ever noticed this? We only get snow in a certain band of a temperature range. When it's extremely cold, we don't have any snow. And how often do we get ice? It's not that the weather people are so bad. It's that this is the secrets of God. This is the wisdom of God. But when you think of in the next verse there in verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Treasures of the hail. We saw this verse just a week or so ago. Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. Hail for battle and war? What? But we saw a passage just a couple weeks ago where God destroyed the enemies of Israel. It was last week with hail. And God says that more of the enemy were killed by hail than were killed by the weapons of the Israelites. God's ways are not our ways. Man, left to wisdom, knowledge, man's wisdom, man's knowledge, and fake science, comes up with a Big Bang theory and all of that foolishness and evolution and all of that garbage. And that's all it is. That's all it is. They can't know. They can't figure it out. They go winding astray. You'd be better off herding cats. You ever try to herd a cat to get it to go where you want it to from behind? It's hard enough with a cat to put a rope on it and pull it from in front. You're definitely not going to do it from behind. They're going wild. They're going crazy, going everywhere. That's how men are. With their knowledge, with their wisdom, with their science, with their abilities. Look at religion in the world today. You ever have anybody ask you, why are there so many different churches? Why are there so many denominations? It's easy. Because there's so many lies and so much heresy. There's so much error in the world. There's only one way that is right, and man can't come up with it. Man can't imagine it. Man can never comprehend it. True religion, true Christianity, only comes from God and the Word of God. But you see, it's man's way to figure out something else. To not heed the Word of God. We don't want to be obedient. We don't want to be bound to something else. We don't want to have to follow this. We want something different. We want a different flavor, a different way, a different pattern. We don't want to be conformed to anything. That's our pride. God hates pride. That you need to know. We might do a message one day just on pride. We couldn't do it all in a day. Just from Scripture, just from what God says on pride in Scripture, we couldn't cover it in a day. Suffice it to know this, God hates your pride. God hates all of our pride because our pride is only intended in one thing. In our sin nature, our pride is intended to steal glory from God. That's all it's about. Because all the glory belongs to God, and none of it belongs to us. We can't comprehend truth. We can't reason truth. We can't imagine truth. I'm not saying science is bad. Let me stop there just a second. I like the way the King James says it. Science, falsely so called. I'm not afraid of science. I love science. And true science will always come to one thing. The Word of God. It will always match because this is truth and true science comes to truth. It's when men twist it and pervert it and do all kinds of other things to accomplish their own agenda. That's where there's a problem with science. You see, the error is not in the science. The error is in us, our sinful nature. That's why we can't find God. God is beyond our finding out, beyond our comprehension. We can't feel for Him. We can't find Him. We can't search Him. We can't seek. We don't even know where He is. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. I want you to pay attention to a couple of words not in our text, but in the letter of Job. Turn back to chapter 23, if you will. And as you're turning to chapter 23, listen to this verse from Job 11:5. But oh, that God would speak. The words of Zophar. If you remember, Job has been put through a situation according to the will of God. The devil couldn't do anything to Job that God didn't allow. But as a test of Job's faith, he's lost everything, even his health, but he's still got his life. He still trusts in God. What would it take you to curse God and die? That's what Job's wife told him to do, curse God and die. Job says, should we expect good things of God and not evil? Should we not understand it is the providential work of God to give us everything that we have as a child of God? Oh, would you see the hand of God, the providence of God? We talked about the meal for next week, and I like to call it the pot providence. Some people call it pot luck. We don't believe in luck. It's a providence of God. Well, if we open up 10 pots and have 10 pots of green beans, we're going to have 10 pots of green beans because that's what God wanted us to have. That's the way it works. God's providence is in control. We need to recognize that. We need to be awed by that. We need to exalt and praise His name for that. So in God's providence, Job loses all these things, and four people come to console him and comfort him. And we see a lot of their words through the book of Job. And Zophar is one of them. And that's the one speaking in chapter 11, verse 5. And he says, but oh, that God would speak. Oh, God, why don't you talk to us and we'll talk to you. And the mindset you get is they want to argue or reason with God. There's a lot of that goes on in churches, so-called churches today. There's a lot of that goes on in hearts and minds of so-called Christians today. They want to argue with God. I ask you to turn to Job 23, verse 1. Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that's God, that I might come even to His seat. I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say unto me. Well, a little pride and arrogance right there, isn't it? I would go to Him and I would lay out my course in front of me, and I would bring my petitions, and I would bring my words, and I'd bring my statements, and I would get an answer from Him. You ever hear people talk about that? They're going to do that in the end time. After they die, I'm going to talk to God and I'm going to say this and this. Oh, wrong answer. Oh, wrong answer. When God speaks, people fall down before Him. When you hear somebody who professes to be a Christian and they talk in such a way of how they're going to talk to God and what they're going to ask God and what they're going to tell God, just understand, 99% of the time, they've never heard the truth of God. They don't know Him in any way, shape, or form. We can't know God apart from God's work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We could spend 24 hours talking about this chapter, preaching and declaring from this chapter, and apart from a work of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't know anything more when we finished than when we began. It's not in you to know the things of God. It's not in you to understand the things of God. Apart from a new birth, apart from a work of the Holy Spirit, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foreign to us. We don't have the ability. We can't comprehend them. We can't perceive them because they're spiritual things, and you and I by birth are spiritually dead. So, preacher, why come and spend an hour every Sunday preaching the Word of God? Because, see, I don't know when God's going to stir your dead heart. I don't know when God's going to move on your dead heart. My responsibility is to God. God has called me and sent me to declare His Word, to sow the seed. I'm reminded of a joke I'm just going to have to tell. This old retired guy named Ray lived in the city, and he got up every morning and just drank his coffee and looked out the window to watch the world going on. And he's looking out there one morning, and he sees three city trucks pull up in the next door neighbor's yard. And he watches, and he's waiting, he sees what goes on. And the guys get out of the first truck and dig a hole, get back in and pull down to the next spot, two or three houses down. The second truck waits a few minutes, and the guy gets out of the truck and walks around and looks at the hole and looks at everything, gets in his truck and drives on down. Then the third truck, in a few minutes, guys get out, come over, fill the hole up, tamp it down, get in their truck and drive on. Well, Ray's about through his coffee, and it's just, you know, now his mind's clicking and working because of the coffee, I guess. And what in the world is going on? What are they doing? So he sets his coffee cup down, and he goes outside, and he's got to go. He goes out there, and he says, "Who's the supervisor?" And the guy in the first truck says, "I'm the supervisor." He said, "Well, can I ask a question? What's going on? Why are y'all doing? Y'all just filled the hole up." The guy looked at it, and then they filled the hole and left. He said, "Oh, that's easy to explain." He said, "The first truck is the hole digger. The second hole is the guy that puts the sign in. The third guy is the guy that inspects the sign, and the fourth guy fills the hole." He said, "Well, it'll make sense." He said, "Well, the guy that puts the sign in was out sick today. So they just dig the hole, inspect the hole, and fill the hole in. Nobody knows what's going on. Nothing's happening." Well, you see, I'm the sign sticker inner. I'm the seed sower. But I don't know about the first truck and the second truck and the third truck. That's God's work. It's just my job to put the seed. I'm just sowing a seed. My prayer is that God is working in your heart, that God's there digging the hole, that God's there breaking up the fallow ground so that the seed falls on that prepared soil. And God's going to do that, and God's the only one that can do that. I can have Blake hammer on that head in front of him. Every sentence I say, it won't accomplish anything. I can have him pick. Y'all seen the size of that boy? I can have him pick her up and fold her up into a pretzel and stomp on her. It won't accomplish anything. See, that's not what salvation is about. Salvation is about a work of God in the heart. So we sow the seed, and then we water it with prayer. And so we want God to come and bless it. We want God to prepare. I don't know what God's done in your heart this week to prepare your heart. I don't know what God's going to do with your heart going forward. All I know is that God's going to do what God's going to do, and He is magnificent and to be praised for it all. But I also know He told me, go sow the seed, and that's what I'm going to do. And so I go to the Word of God, and I bring forth the Word of God as He burdens my heart with it, and sow it to you, and I pray that God will bless it to you. You can die and go to hell from a pew with the Word being preached. You can sit under the sound of the Word week after week after week. It doesn't make you a Christian. It won't save you. There's nothing you can do. Maybe if you sing louder. Maybe if we sing more songs. Maybe if you sit in a different spot. None of that affects anything. God will do. God will do. You and I need to know the truth about God. I get my feathers ruffled when people talk about the man upstairs. We used to live in an apartment, and we had a man upstairs. I don't live in an apartment. I don't have a man upstairs anymore. Are you talking about God? Have we diminished God to just being the man that lives in the apartment over us that makes noise that we hear every once in a while? We know he's there. We know he's alive because every once in a while he drops a pan or every once in a while I hear his shoes. And so we know God's there just every once in a while. That's not God. And do not have a diminished thought of God. Do not have a worldly mind or thought about God. Know the truth about God. When we see here in the words of God speaking to Job, what we get is a wide gap. A wide gap. Where is that wide gap? Between God and us. Would you look with me? In chapter 38, God says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Without knowledge. Why would you speak of me when you know nothing? You don't know a cotton-picking thing. That's us. That's us in our wisest hour. That's us with the most brilliant thought we ever had. We know nothing without knowledge. Where does knowledge begin? But remember, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where does the fear of the Lord come from? The new birth. Amen. That's where knowledge and wisdom begin. Because God was pleased to quicken a dead sinner's heart. And now because the Holy Spirit dwells within that one, now they can hear the Word of God. They're not spiritually dead anymore. They can hear it. They can understand it. They can know it. They can receive it. They can comprehend it. Now there's knowledge. Now there's wisdom. But God says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" You don't know anything apart from what God teaches. You can memorize the Word of God from cover to cover. Doesn't mean you'll have knowledge or wisdom. Do you have a new birth? Has God been pleased to send His Holy Spirit to quicken you? Is there a fear of God? A reverential awe and fear of God? Not like you're afraid of a bully, but like you're fearful of a person you respect. My favorite example is us of a police officer. Stupid people out there in the world today talk about police officers shooting everybody when we know that's not the truth. But for us, even as law-abiding citizens, there's a fear of the police officer. 25-mile-an-hour speed limit. You're driving 24 miles an hour. You see a police car, you slow down. Don't you? You were doing 24 and a 25. You passed the police car. You slowed down. And then here he comes. Blue lights on. And your heart sinks. And you pull over. Fearful, scared, quivering. Not that he's going to come shoot you. Because what? You're fearful for what have I done wrong. It's a reverential awe and fear that we're talking about. Oh, but then how elated are you when you pull over and he goes right on by you? It wasn't me he was after. But you were afraid, weren't you? That's the fear we talk about with God. You see, it's a lack of the new birth. It's a lack of that fear that allows people to talk arrogantly about God. Well, I'm going to tell him this, and I'm going to tell him that, and I'm going to ask him, why would you do this? And me and some of them country and western songs, me and God got it all worked out. We're going to have a talk later on. Is that what the song intimates? The man upstairs. That's a lack of fear of God. That's a lack of reverential awe of God. That's a familiarity that a man claims that he ain't got. talked about it earlier. We don't even have the right or ability to come before God in prayer without Jesus Christ as our great high priest. What? Yeah, see, you think God's just there, snap your fingers, and he'll come running. Speak, and he'll go, oh, how can I help you? Wrong answer. That picture that preachers want to paint of Jesus as a beggar man standing at the door knocking for you to open. No, open the door of your heart. Garbage. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. You think something else, you're thinking in error. You're not thinking according to Scripture. You're not thinking according to knowledge. This question bodes for you. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Oh, may God be pleased to reveal to us knowledge. Look at what God tells Job in verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Does that verse make you want to laugh? To me, it does in a way. As God says him, gird up your loins. The picture is there, I think, of a soldier in his gear, and he's getting ready for battle. So he's cinching everything up. He's tightening everything up. Stand up before me like he's going to stand before God. Like he's going to stand before God. Try it. Bring your best. Bring your might, bring your power. Gird up your loins and stand like a man before me. And watch how fast you fall. Watch how quick you go down. We have no ability. The great gap that we're going to see is as God declares the things that Job doesn't know. Pick up with me in verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it, if thou hast understanding. Tell me. Tell me. And what is the answer that Job gives? Not so much as a word. Do you remember the words from back there in 23? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Tell me, Job. Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. Tell me. Humbling. Humbling. Declare it, if thou hast understanding. Well, Job wasn't there, so he doesn't know. But guess what? Job also doesn't have understanding. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. It is believed that Job was the first book written, so he doesn't have Genesis 1. He doesn't have what God declared. And you know what we know without the Word of God? Exactly what Job says here. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We know nothing of creation. We know nothing of the truth apart from the Word of God. Oh, my God, reveal to you your need of His Word. Oh, may God reveal to you the gap that lies between you and Him. Oh, how high is He? Higher than we can measure, higher than we can imagine, and we are lower than we can imagine. Lower than dust. What have we? What are we? What would we be? How long would we last if he just took his hand away from us? We think we're something. We think we're something. We didn't see much of Blake when he was sick. But his strength and his might, his physical ability, was probably about like that of Noah or Dylan or maybe somebody even smaller when that little bitty bug hit. We're nothing. Oh, won't you see? Don't you know? Bible talks about white hair, sign of wisdom. Well, sometimes, Terry, it's not. Don't worry about it. Fred's got that white hair back there. Got age. Oh, they've got wisdom. The things they've seen. You go sit and talk to Fred in Georgia sometime. Just spend a little bit of time listening to the things they've seen, the things they've been through, the things that they've experienced, and all the knowledge and wisdom they have. And the sickness knocked them plumb out of it. You see, it's not strength, it's not worldly wisdom that makes us anything. It's God. If God were to take his hand away from us in a matter of moments, we'd be dead and gone. In a matter of hours, we'd be stinking. We're nothing. We're nothing. Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Construction terms here, construction thoughts or ideas. Who measured it out and laid out the plans for it, and who ran a line to make sure it was plumb and everything was right and perfect? Did you do that, Job? Do you know who did that, Job? Do you think this fell into place without that, Job? Would you wander through the woods and find a building and just assume it grew up there? No, you see a building and you assume that there was a designer and a creator and a craftsman and somebody that came and put all that together and built all that, even if it was falling down. But if it was standing true and straight, man, there were tools involved here. There was knowledge involved here. There was wisdom. There was effort. There was work. All of this in the creation of this one-room building. The creation of earth, the things that God did, ought to blow our minds. Just in the animals, you see, the insects that there are, the plants, the things of creation. Verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Let me ask you. 6 days it was all created. Did it happen a little at a time? Over a 24-hour period of time? Or a 12-hour period? Or was it there? We don't know, do we? Because God hasn't told us. We only know what God has told us. One reason that Columbus sailed to America, he wasn't looking for America. This wasn't an address he wanted to come check out. He sailed because everybody thought, the majority of the people thought that the world was flat. Well, why would you think it's flat? Because what else would you set all of this on? How else would you set something up like this? There's got to be something flat and to be setting on something else. Something's got to be holding it up. And if you go and look underneath, there's probably at least one column there, if not a whole bunch of columns, holding this all up. Wrong answer. Here we are in the first book written, and God tells us it's a sphere. And what's it hang on? Nothing. Nothing. I was out sick from work the other day, and I missed out on a great deal of fun. They went and hung up paper ice snowflakes all through the cafeteria. I guarantee you it took 2 hours to go up in and lift the tile up and do all that, to hang all that. And then the first time we went in there and turned the fans on because I was waxing the floor, they start falling everywhere. Man's ability, man's wisdom. If there wasn't anything there, we couldn't have hung it there. It takes something to hang it there. Except no, not with God. not with God. Oh, won't you see? Won't you understand? You see, what is God showing Job? Job, you can't even comprehend these things you can see. This dust of the ground, these animals, this world, this planet you live on, that you've been on your whole life, all these things that you can see and you've experienced, you can't even comprehend the truth about this. What makes you think you understand the things of God? What makes you think you can reach to the knowledge and comprehend the things of God of salvation? And that's where you and I are. If you had kids, you've probably seen this through some stages. I'm not talking about you kids sitting here. You know, I wouldn't talk about y'all. But they learned a little something, and they became so convinced that they were so wise and so smart and so brilliant that they now knew it all. And that they now proceeded to tell you how things are, and to teach you and instruct you and to look down on you and to condescend to you to help you because you're so ignorant. Don't you realize that's how we are before God? What are you trusting today for salvation? If you've thought about the things of God at all, and listened to any of the Word of God at all, and you don't think you have a way of salvation, you don't think you're saved, you'd be sitting here trembling. You'd be shaking in your boots to think on the wrath of God and eternity in hell, and I don't have a plan. I don't have a way of salvation. I'm not going to get to heaven. Oh, how fearful. But you see, you sit here comfortably, quietly, calmly, which indicates you think you've got it figured out. You think you know how to get to heaven. You think you know about salvation and about the things of God. And you know, it's a very sad thing. It's very possible you were in a situation very similar to this. You were sitting on a pew, and there was somebody behind the pulpit, and they told you some things, and you believed them. Well, are you one to go check out the facts? To check out the truth? When our son was young, we were working on something, and we went for the instruction manual, and he called it something that stuck with us till this day. He called it the correction manual. And rightly so. I'm a man. I can put it together myself. So you put it together till it don't work, and then you go back and look at the correction manual, see how you should have done it to start with. This is the correction manual. This is how you should have done it to start with. Somebody told you to accept Jesus. Somebody told you to choose Jesus. They lied to you. It's not in here. You know, you get the instructions now. Page 1 is English, and page 2 is Chinese, and 3 is Spanish, and 4th is Yugoslavian, and 5th is Paraguayan, or just all different languages in there. It doesn't matter. Whatever language you look at, it's not in there. It's not in there. You can't choose God. Heard a preacher on the radio say this week, well, God gives you a new birth, and God does all of this, and God does all of this when you call on Him. Did you ever know a baby to decide, I want to be born now? No, it doesn't happen. Do you think God just said, what can I use for an example here? We'll call it a new birth. And, you know, No, it correlates. You had no choice. You had no option. You knew nothing about birth when you were born. It all had to do with God and your parents, and that's it. You had no part in it. Same with the new birth. It's God's work. God sends His Holy Spirit to quicken dead sinners. Then we are saved. Then we have faith because He gave us the faith. Well, if the faith was yours and you had to believe first and you had to call on God for Him to do something for you, where'd you get the faith? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So where did you get the faith to call on God? There's only one place it ever happened. According to the Word of God, it was given to you by God in a new birth by the Holy Spirit, quickening you, making you alive. If you think you chose God, if you think you chose Jesus Christ and that's your salvation, you're on a different team, not this one. What you have is not salvation. You can't come up with this salvation. You can't come up with the things of God. That's what God is showing Job here. If you can't even figure out the things of this world, which you are a part of and you participate in, what makes you think that you're going to figure God out in the way of salvation? You can't. You can't. Hear, know, understand. God is above us. I mentioned this earlier. Why so many different religions? They've all got a little twist and a little tweak on how you get to heaven. Did God present all of those? No. No. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And when we use our hearts and our corrupt minds, corrupted by sin nature, to try to come up with a way of salvation, that's what we come up with. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your mind. Don't trust anybody else's mind. Only lean upon the Word of God. Do you know what it says? I think you're all trusting in something. Let me challenge you. Go to the Word of God this week and prove what you're trusting. Prove it to yourself. Oh, and then please come and show me. I want to know if I'm wrong. Go search it out. Scripture teaches us to do that. You know, I've heard preachers say, don't do that.
Or don't ever question your profession. Don't ever question when that time you walk down the aisle. Don't ever doubt.
The Scripture says, make your calling and election sure. That means test it, prove it. Men lie. Just like teenagers, kids, when they think they got it all figured out, sometimes that happens with preachers. They think they all got it all figured out. It's what happened with Job and his friends. They thought they got it all figured out. And then God came into the room and schooled them all. Oh, may God be pleased to come into our hearts and school us all. May God be pleased to reveal to us that we don't know apart from His Word. We don't know. Do you think if you have an idea about salvation and you die, God's going to ask you what your plan was? And then say, oh, well, that's all right. Yeah, come on in. I don't think so. Just as He told Job, stand up like a man. Gird your loins. I'll answer you. I'm going to tell you. God says in Hebrews that the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow apart. Wow. Remember, that's back in biblical time when that was written. What an understanding of the body and of the makeup of our
skeletal structure to know that. But you see, what the Word is going to divide finer than any scalpel is the truth and our ideas. And our ideas won't stand. And you see, you need to know this. It's much more than just an idea. You see, Jesus didn't die upon the cross because it was a quaint picture. It was a quaint illustration. Jesus didn't spread out his arms to show you how much he loved you and die. That's malarkey. Jesus died a substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. It was no fake death. God the Father slew his only son. The only reason Jesus was born of a virgin was so he'd have flesh and blood so that he could die on the cross. Because you see, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Nobody goes to heaven without the shedding of blood. And our blood's not sufficient. Only the blood of the only begotten Son of God, only the sinless, perfect blood of Jesus Christ was worthy to pay for a single sin. So the death of Jesus Christ was not a symbol, it was not a sign, it was an actual death. As Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed and cried out before God and sweat till the sweat's gone and blood pours from the pores of his skin in agony. Why is he in agony? Because he knows the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon him. He's going to be in a place he's never been before on that cross tomorrow. It's not the cross, it's not the nails, it's not the beating, it's not the beard plucked from him, it's not the thorns on the brow, it's not the spear in his side. It's the separation from God that causes this anguish in Jesus Christ. If that separation from God for 3 hours caused such anguish with Jesus Christ, imagine what it's going to do to you for all eternity. Jesus said in the garden, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." What's he talking about? Old Testament will enlighten your mind with that. The cup of the wrath of God. You ever have old wine not done in a modern factory, maybe grape juice or something like that? When you pour out the bottom of the jug and it goes to the bottom of the glass, it's what's called in the bottom dregs. It's chunks and bits and pieces, and it's thick. It doesn't drink down like the water. My grandmother used to make, great grandmother used to make grape juice, and down in the bottom was the dregs. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said he drank down the dregs of the wrath of God for the children of God. But you see, if you're not a child of God, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, there's a cup that remains, and that cup's for you. And you'll spend all of eternity trying to drink down the wrath of God for your sin. God's ways are higher than my ways. God's ways are higher than your ways. Praise God in his mercy. He has spoken to us. The whole book of Job, God didn't have to answer. God didn't have to tell him anything. Left them guessing. But God is a merciful and gracious God. And so he comes and he speaks. He comes and he declares. He comes and he reveals. You think of all these churches wandering around, people wandering around, think they have salvation. When the truth was revealed all along, they're trying to come up with their own minds and their own ideas and their own thoughts away to Jesus Christ or away to God. And Jesus said, am the way. There is no other way. Oh, hear the word of God. Hear the truth of God. There's no other way. No other way. You can't imagine it. You can't come up with it. Whatever you come up with, God will not accept. Imagine this. You spent, let's say, 10 years coming up with your own idea of religion. Perfected it, streamlined it, made it wonderful. You know what all those actions that you did were called? Sin. Your being on the pew here today is sin. Apart from faith in God. Read the article in the bulletin. That's one of the verses. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Where does faith come from? Him in a new birth. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You either trust Jesus Christ, bow humbly before Him, cry out to Him, trust Him, or go to hell. Only two options for eternity. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We pray, oh God, that You be pleased to send Your Holy Spirit to stir in hearts this day. Give a fear of God, that we might have the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. That lost souls might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of Your work and all for Your glory. Oh, dear God, tear up lives. Our pride, our arrogance, oh God, that stands before You, let it not be. Oh, dear Lord, in Your mercy, destroy our pride. Knock us down. Reveal unto us, oh God, for Your glory, Your truth, and Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.